this text of Scripture that has been read shows very many amazing things. And you know, these amazing things that happened on the day of Pentecost, it drew a crowd. And the crowd asked that question, what does this mean? Why this is happening? What does this mean? Now, later on, Peter's going to talk about exactly why, a direct answer. But what does this mean is the title of the message, and it can be answered in various ways. It can be answered the way Peter is answering it, but it also can point to something else. What does it mean? Pentecost meant that Jesus had not finished his work on earth. That's really what it meant. It meant that Jesus is not done. He's not finished his work on earth. On the cross, Jesus did not end his earthly ministry. What he did was he laid the groundwork for continuing it. You know, we always say, it is finished. That's what he said. It was finished laying the foundation. Now he's going to build his church. So we have to look at it that way too. He was not done yet. Pentecost doesn't mean that we now have a new way of a ministry pattern or a new worship style. You know, there are some churches that may have adopted that worship style and tried to keep it going. You know, well, that's not exactly what God, I think, had in mind. Now, God can, if he wants to, he can repeat that event. And some people say, well, that was just a one-time thing. Well, evidently, God has a lot more tricks in his bag than we want to think. I don't know if you've ever heard of a book. It's out of print now. You can find it on Amazon.com. It's called Like a Mighty Wind. Anybody heard that story? Like a Mighty Wind was a story of told by a man named Mel Tari, who lived in the island of Timur. It's a tiny little island. Nobody hardly knows where it's at. In Indonesia. It's a little tiny island, but God showed up there with a Pentecost. Fire and everything. Speaking in tongues, all of that. Water turning into wine for communion services. People walking on water. People rising from death. And the book, Like a Mighty Wind, was so amazing that one skeptic German, who I read some of his other books on spiritual things, his name is Kirk Cope. He's probably dead by now. But he did not believe that was really happening. He said this could not happen. So he went to Indonesia, went to the island, and when he came back, he also wrote a book about the Indonesian revival, recording all of these things that were totally mind-boggling. But they were all isolated in this little island, as if God was saying, I'm going to show up there. God can do what he wants to do. But what he was after, it's not just God wanting to draw us with exciting events or fantastic attention-drawing things, you know, because that drew a lot of attention. That's not his point. The point is that in a very dramatic way, on the day of Pentecost, God was making a statement. Jesus is not done with his work yet. Okay? Jesus is not done yet. That was what was really happening. I want to just read the first four verses again. When the day of Pentecost, because there's amazing stuff that was happening that day. It drew a big crowd. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, that in itself is an amazing thing, you know. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them over their heads. We see this in pictures sometimes in medieval pictures. You see these little flames over the disciples' heads in the paintings. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, these verses show that Jesus is not done yet. He's not done. He's still working with his followers. Because all this happened, it went on the followers of Christ. An intrinsic part of Christ's gospel, and I've said this over and over again, an intrinsic part of his gospel is this: follow me. He said, follow me. That's something a lot of people don't realize. They say, I like the good news. I want to go to heaven. Do you want to follow Jesus? Follow me. You know, and that is really important part of the gospel. And this doesn't mean just to believe in Jesus, to follow him. It's to do what he was doing. You say, well, what was he doing? Well, he told us what he was doing. He said, the works that my Father has given me, these are the works I'm doing. So, what are we supposed to be doing? What's our work then? We're supposed to be doing what Jesus chose us to do. Just like he did what his Father was showing him to do. And that's what he said. After he had breathed on them, the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 20. Now, that's not the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's just a time where Jesus showed up and breathed on them in his resurrected form before he ascended. And this is what he said after he had breathed on them, the Holy Spirit. He said, receive the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Follow me. Just like I followed the Father, in other words. Our goal as Christians is not to see Pentecost duplicated. That's not what God is calling us to do, but to follow Jesus. That's what he's calling us to do. And praying the way that Jesus prayed. How did he pray? Well, we have it in Garden of Gethsemane. His prayer is a model for us. Not my will, but thine be done. Not our will, but Christ's will be done in us. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in us. And this idea of follow me, following Jesus. It's like Jesus has a will, Jesus has a plan, Jesus has a strategy for his work on earth, and our wills must be involved. Well, what is our will like? Our will is like a channel of his will to be done. There's a great song that we don't sing here. Channels Only. Have you ever heard that song? Channels Only, Blessed Savior. Well, here's what a verse of it. It's a chorus. It's actually the chorus of Channels Only. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Isn't that a beautiful chorus? Maybe we should learn that song. Well, Jesus was yielded and he was ready. He was yielded and he was ready to carry God's love into the world. That was the Father's plan. Now, it may have looked like it was very much self-directed, that Jesus was going where he wanted to go and doing what he wanted to do, but that's not what he was really doing. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. There was a time when the Holy Spirit was present for him to heal, and it says, well, I thought Jesus healed anytime he wanted to. But in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 7 or verse 17 or something, where he says, and he was in this house, and the Holy Spirit was present for him to heal. The power of the Spirit was present for him to heal. And you say, well, I thought he did it by himself. He was not self-directed. When he said, follow me, he really meant it. He did exactly what we're supposed to be doing, following the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to let us know. The Holy Spirit's going to let us know what Jesus wants us to do on a daily basis. Just like Jesus did when he was here on the earth. That's why he says, follow me, and it's legitimate. He really wants us to follow him, guided by the Holy Spirit the way that he was. That's how our life is supposed to be. We don't get to choose our Pentecosts. Oh, I want to have a Pentecost here. We don't get to choose them. You know, but if our lives are to be channels of the Holy Spirit's power, we must be available and ready the way that Jesus was. Available and ready, not just on Sundays. And say, I'm ready on Sunday. But every day of the week, every hour of the day, and maybe even 24/7, in our sleep. Wait a minute, in our sleep? Did you know that in dreams, you have a choice? Yeah, and we need to learn how to use our dreams. We need to learn how to choose within our dreams. Choose the right. I have to tell you that a certain number of my poems, like that poem that you have right there, the story behind it, it came out of a dream. It actually came out of a dream. And I've gotten many, many poems out of dreams. Well, that means the Holy Spirit can speak in a dream? Yes, He can. He often spoke in the Bible during dreams. So, yes, 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, we're supposed to be ready and available. And if we're in a dream, then we need to pray, Lord, when I'm in my dream, help me to be really alert and awake and ready to do anything You want me to do in my dream. Because that's really important, for our will doesn't change in a dream. Anyway, that's a little side issue there. But Jesus is building His church. He is building His church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's doing it how? He's doing it through believers. He's doing it through us. He's carrying out His kingdom expansion. He's still doing it, but He's doing it through us, through Spirit empowerment, through the Holy Spirit. He's not done yet. He's not done yet. He's still implementing God's global gospel plan. It wasn't just to the Jews. It was to be God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not just the Jewish nation. He so loved the world. And we have to have this concept that Jesus had of that it's a lot bigger than just what we're focusing on here. Divine power was displayed that day. And this is how it was displayed. In verses 5 through 11, I'm going to read it again, or at least I'll read part of it. I'll not go through that list of names of all the people there, because there's a lot of people there. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not these men who are speaking Galileans?" And then he said, we're all hearing this from our own languages. We're coming from all these different places. I won't read all those places. And it says, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. So power was displayed by this miraculous ability of the believers to speak in languages that they'd never learned. To speak languages that had sense to them. This divine wisdom was evident here. God's divine wisdom was evident because the timing was right. And the nature of the miraculous display was right. It was like this was the proper time. Why? Because this miraculous speech that they were hearing might have drawn a lot of spectators, but it wouldn't have been any good if they just heard these languages. It wouldn't have done them any good. But these people that were being drawn had been drawn from, first of all over the Roman Empire. They had been drawn to Jerusalem and they were not Romans or anything like that, but they were either converts to Judaism, but they were coming from different nationalities, and they had different languages. They probably understood Aramaic or the Hebrew language, but they were speaking or spoke Greek. They also spoke Greek there. But they were also hearing these other native tongues, not the lingua franca of Greek, but they were hearing these other native tongues to their area. And they were going to go back to those areas with some kind of, hey, guess what happened when I was in Jerusalem? Wow. So the timing was right. The timing was right. And you might know this. If you say the right words at the wrong time, it can get you in trouble. You know, you say the right words and they're true, but you're saying them in the wrong context, or you're saying them at the wrong time. It's a wasted breath. But God knew the exact timing for this to be right, for these wonders to be spoken in these different languages so that they would understand them. And you know, if we want to be channels of God's blessing, if we want to be channels of God's blessing, we also have to be available and willing for the Holy Spirit to speak through us into different contexts sometimes that maybe we don't know if it's the right time to speak. We have to let the Holy Spirit guide us. We have to be open and say, do you want me to speak, Holy Spirit? And He said, get in there and say what I told you to say. All right, but I know it's going to be hard. I'll be with you. And you know, you just do that, and I've done it several times, and I know you've probably had times when you said, I don't know if I should say anything, but the Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, you need to speak up. You need to speak up. And you know, you feel so good when you have. You like it. There's a burden in your heart that's released when you speak up like that. Make sure that it's the Holy Spirit guiding you, and you're just like, I want to say something. Well, now, if you just want to say something, well, you better be careful what you say. We can be wrong. But Jesus had told his disciples in John chapter 10, verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. He said that to Jewish disciples who were very exclusive. You know, he said that to them. There's others outside of this group here. Not just the Jews is going to get in on this good news, you know. And so at Pentecost, he began to fulfill what he had told his disciples, that he was going to reach out to others that are not in that group. And he began by setting on the disciples' lips these wonders of God spoken by the Holy Spirit. Now, these visitors soon returned to different parts of the Roman Empire, and they'd heard these wonders of God in various foreign languages that they had. They were not part of the Jewish culture. The Jewish culture wanted to have cultural sameness. Cultural sameness and uniformity. Uniformity is not necessarily a spiritually good thing. Uniformity. Unity is a good thing. And this is what God wants to see. He wants to bring cultural diversity into a unity of faith. Into a unity of faith. That's what the church really is. It's cultural, ethnic, racial diversity coming together under one faith. The faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if race or culture, educational level, economic status, political party, those kinds of things, if they are shaping how we treat others or how we behave to other people, then Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, is calling us to follow Him. And what's He doing? Why, He's seeking the lost sheep that are in all of these culturally barriered areas. That they're cultural barriers to us. He wants us to go through those cultural barriers to those who we're maybe not comfortable with. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit is calling us out of our comfort zone. He's calling us out of our comfort zone so that Jesus can work in wider channels, okay, of blessing to others. I had a poem that I wrote one time. It's called North, South, East, and West. And this is the last stanza of that poem. I won't read the whole thing. Scan the valleys and the mountains, deserts, sands, and seas. Drink from rivers and from fountains, life's diversities. Form your plans with broad reflection on their global needs. Grow your dreams in each direction. Widely sow your seeds. I just have a ministry to this group little. You know, I could say, oh, listen, I don't want to minister any place except Eschaton. I just want to minister in Eschaton. Well, God has not allowed me to do that. All the time that I was in the nursing field, labor and delivery, I was ministering to young people, having babies, new families. And let me tell you, I had a lot of ministry going on there. And then I had co-workers who knew I was a pastor, and they often came to me with problems for me to give counsel, pastoral counsel to them, and I did, and prayed with them many times. So it's like, yeah, and I prayed with my patients when I had the opportunity. If they wanted me to pray, I would pray with them. Our lives, we don't, sometimes we just get what those horses used to have on their thing, you know, those little blinders, to keep them so they don't go and look around at different things. Well, God wants to take those blinders off so we can get a big view. Get the big picture, because God has a bigger picture than sometimes we see with our narrow blinders, you know. So God is not done. He's going into all, He's still today going into all the world. And in that world, He's not done yet working with those not ready to believe. God is still working with those who are not ready to believe. And there's a lot of them. There's a lot of people who are not ready to believe. I'm going to read this verse again. He's still addressing questioners and skeptics. That's what He's still doing. In verse 12 and 13, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Now that latter group of those who are sort of ridiculers, maybe mockers, they're skeptics are hard to reach. Skeptics, mockers, ridiculers, they're not an easy group to reach for Christ. I have to say that. And I have to say why that is. Well, first of all, they've set a trap with their own mouth by their ridicule and their mockery. And if there was a repentance, which that word metanoia means to change your mind, if they were changing their mind, well, then they would have to admit, "Oh, I was wrong." Well, that's hard. It's hard for a lot of people to admit. It's a blow to their pride to admit that they are wrong, to their pride and their reputation. But there might be a deeper, preventative to faith that might be there, and that is a stubborn self-will. A stubborn self-will. Because an unwillingness to submit to the moral choices of the laws of God. If you have an unwillingness, "I just want to do what I want to do. But if I believe in God, then He's going to tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I don't want to have that. I want to do my own will. I want to do my own thing." And you know, that's, "I did it my way." You remember Frank Sinatra singing that? "I did it my way." That's the call of a lot of modern thinking. "I did it my way." But our way doesn't work. We always hit our head against the wall, you know? We always are going off, and just like lost sheep, we're getting lost. Well, despite miracles and signs, sometimes the skeptic heart remains hardened in unbelief. Just like the mockers that were mocking Jesus while He was hanging on the cross. You think about that. They knew that He had done miracles. And they were using those miracles. "Now, why don't you come down off the cross, you that do all these miracles, raising the dead and all this kind of stuff. Why don't you come down off the cross, you miracle worker?" Mocking Him. And yet they know that He was a miracle worker. So despite signs and miracles, sometimes they just don't believe. How are we supposed to react to that? Well, Jesus showed us how to react to that on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. They don't know what they're thinking. They're thinking wrong and they need to change." So what can we do? Well, we can pray. And we can also be faithful to speak up when it's time. If it's not time, it's worthless words. It's a waste of time. But if the Lord tells you to say something, "Well, oh, I don't believe in that kind of stuff." "Well, I believe it because when I was sick, God healed me when I prayed." "Oh, that could have just been coincidence." It wasn't coincidence to me. And like I told you that story of the little boy up in Canada that I prayed for his eyes, and they were healed. And I didn't really do the prayer. It's the boy himself who prayed. And all of a sudden his eyes were healed. And the people who were just a few minutes earlier were talking in this group of teenagers. We're talking, "Yeah, let's see a miracle. Then we believe this stuff." And when that miracle happened, and I was amazed, and so was my teacher and Rosemary too. I was dancing around saying, "God, praise God, praise God," you know. And they were looking, and they did not believe. Even though they had been asking for a miracle, they saw this little boy. They knew him. They'd grown up with him. They knew he was blind like that. And they saw it with their own eyes. And they did not believe what we were talking about Jesus. They had just asked for a miracle, and God gave him one, and they still did not believe. That's what's really tough. So when we look at that, we say, God, please work with them. And sometimes he may do a miracle like that. You know, I hope he does more of them. I want to see those kind of miracles here. You know? But then there's this other group. And these people are asking legitimate questions. They are legitimate questioners. They're like seekers. They want to know the truth. They're asking about those miracles and those supernatural events with an authentic desire, a real legitimate desire to know the truth. And Jesus gives such people a promise. He gives such people a promise. You know what that promise is? It's in Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. True seekers will really find. There's not one that won't. Jesus' word will come true for them. If they are on the border, standing between seeking and skepticism, I'm not saying that they will always find. If they lean towards skepticism, they may not come. They may give up their seeking. But if they will really, truly seek, they will find, just as Jesus said. In his sermon that follows this passage of Scripture, Peter directly answers what true seekers are asking. What does this mean? And he's talking about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. He's explaining the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But what we're looking at today, or what we've seen in this message, is the underlying meaning of that Spirit's outpouring. What was this about? It was about Pentecost, meaning that Jesus had not finished his work. Jesus is not done yet with his work on earth. He is still reaching out through us. And his outreach is global. It's across cultural barriers and social barriers. And he's not done confronting skepticism and answering true seekers. He's not done. Because of this outpouring on the day of Pentecost, he's still doing his work on earth. So what we need to be doing is getting ourselves ready. Always making sure that we're ready and we're available. We're ready and available for him to continue his earthly ministry through us. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, thank you for this passage that describes it so well. And Lord, it would be nice for us to see a Pentecost here at Eskaton, like they did in Indonesia, in the island, little island of Timor. This is a little tiny place, Lord. You could do that. But Lord, what we would really like to see is for all of us to really be open and ready and available when your Holy Spirit leads us, sometimes to cross the barriers that we're uncomfortable with, leaving our comfort zone. Getting, Lord, sometimes right with those people who are seekers and some of those people who are skeptics, and knowing when to be still and knowing when to speak up. Lord, might you help us as we continue to seek you through this time of Pentecost. Lord, guide us and lead us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.